Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 31. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey knows its manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my face, my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in the days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire.
Let's just pray now, shall we, as we come to look at this chapter. Father, the Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel of Christ Jesus was promised beforehand through your prophets in Holy Scripture. As we look now at the writings of one of your great prophets, by your Holy Spirit, fill our minds and thrill our hearts with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as Phil mentioned this week, we are, as Phil mentioned, we're beginning this week a series in the book of Isaiah. We're also looking at Isaiah in our growth groups. And I do hope that over the months ahead that we will get to know this book and begin to really deeply appreciate this great prophecy. Isaiah was prophesying in Israel sometime around, well, 2,700 years ago in the 8th century BC. He was God's spokesman to the people of Jerusalem, to the city of God's people, and to the surrounding area of Judah. And as we come into Isaiah 1, we see that things are not going well for God's people. We are going to see that in due course, things could potentially go a whole lot worse for them. But even this time, you'll have picked up that there were defeats for Israel. There were threats. There was political tension and there was drama. Things were not going well. But why? Why were things going wrong for Israel? What was the problem? And what was the problem behind the problem? And was there any hope? Could things be put right? Well, into the difficulties of 8th century BC Israel, Isaiah speaks. And he speaks a vision. Chapter 1, verse 1, if you're following. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. What sort of vision? Well, in these 66 chapters of this remarkable book, he paints pictures in words that enable Israel to see reality. Isaiah gives a vision. And in his vision, he gives clarity about why it has gone wrong for Israel. In his vision, he shows them what they can no longer see clearly. In his vision, he will show us all the truth about humanity, the real truth. In his vision, he will show us the true and living God, his holiness, his sovereignty, his mercy. In this great vision, we will be shown what God plans to do to put things right. In this vision, he will give us sight of a new city and the amazing plans that God has for this world. In this vision, he will show us the folly and the terrifying consequences of persisting in rebellion against God. In this vision, he will give us clear sight of the one who will come. Of the servants. And through this vision, Israel will be called to put her trust in God, the Holy One of Israel. But is this vision just for ancient Israel? Does this vision belong kind of locked up there with Israel in the 8th century? Well, no. Verse 2. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. All of creation, all of heaven, all of earth is called to listen in and to see this vision. To see this vision which is given to Israel. And this command to listen comes down through the centuries. And we are invited to listen in so that we might see. And see clearly. And in this opening chapter of the vision, God makes his opening statement to his people. Many writers have likened this opening chapter to an overture of a symphony or an overture to an opera. The introductory piece that introduces the themes that will be worked out. And I think that is right. And that's why, of course, we can't look at every verse by verse, because so many themes in one way or another are being introduced. And so how do we boil it down? How do we just see the big ideas? Well, I think what we see here as God makes his opening statement is in this vision, is that we can see the big ideas are of spiritual corruption and the promised cleansing. Spiritual corruption and its consequences and a promised cleansing. Let's start with thinking about the corruption, and we see this in verses 1 to 15 if you're following in your Bibles. Unsurprisingly, God starts by explaining what has gone wrong with the relationship. What is the problem between God and his people? Why is everything, in one sense, going wrong? And the problem is that they are corrupt. Children given to corruption. Verse 4. All sorts of organizations are corrupt, aren't they? And people are corrupt. Businesses can be corrupt. Banks can be corrupt. Governments can be corrupt. And they have particular ways, don't they, of being corrupt. What sort of corruption do we have here in God's people, in Israel? Well, the fundamental problem, the fundamental aspect of the corruption is that Israel have turned their backs on God's. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. They have turned against me. And of course, we're going to see that this is the fundamental problem with humanity. It is one of rebellion. A rebel rejects rule. A rebel rejects authority. Sometimes it is good to rebel when the authority is evil. But that God was not evil. But the people have rebelled. And that rebellion, that pushing away of God, has led them to become people who do not understand. There in verse 3, a people who lack understanding, who lack clarity about who they are, about what's gone wrong. And there in verse 3, he gives one of these really powerful illustrations. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel do not know, my people do not understand. The ox is not the brightest of animals. There's a cruel joke from the medical profession. What you need to be an orthopedic surgeon? Strong as an ox and almost twice as clever. The orthopedic surgeons quite rightly are offended by that joke, especially coming as it usually did from anaesthetists. So they commissioned research and they did the proper study, and lo and behold, orthopedic surgeons are stronger than anaesthetists and also have higher IQs than anaesthetists. So can they please stop the joke? But the point is, it's not flattering to be compared with an ox. Likewise with a donkey. I know the Shrek films have looked to rehabilitate the reputation of the donkey, but by and large it is still seen as a stupid animal. But it says, look at the ox. At least the ox knows who its master is. At least the donkey knows where it gets fed. It's not that stupid. It knows its master. It knows how to be fed. But not Israel. Not my people. They don't even know who rules them. They don't know who feeds them. They have become worse than the ox, worse than the donkey, in their rebellion, and now in their ignorance. And with that rebelling against God in this opening statement, God points out that they have become very guilty. They are a brood of evildoers. Evil, guilt, wrongdoing marks their lives. And you just need to listen into the rest of chapter 1 and through the other chapters, and those sins will be spelt out as we go through. But the fundamental problem he comes back to in 4, and like a preacher, he says it 3 times, so you can't miss it there at the end of 4. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. That could be translated, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Forsaken the Lord, despised the Holy One, turned their backs on him. You see, the fundamental problem of God's ancient people is that they despise God, they turn their backs on him, they have become corrupt, they have become evil, living their own sinful way without understanding. Their minds have become darkened. Israel had become corrupt, rejected their master and their ruler. But that's not all he has to say. The next question he asks is verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in your rebellion? Look, things have gone really badly for you. Things are messed up. And he gives a number of examples. From the sole of verse 6, from the sole of the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welt, open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. In other words, as a nation, you're deeply wounded. Things are going badly wrong. All that's left is Zion, in fact, in verse 8. And you persist. You go on in your rebellion. And in fact, verse 9, the only reason there are anyone left is because you have allowed some survivors. Otherwise, it would have been Sodom and Gomorrah time. Israel, you won't stop digging. You won't stop running. And as we see the problem here, we see the problem is rebellion leading to darkened understanding, leading to evil deeds, pushing God away, leading to darkened minds and evil behavior. If you know your Bible well, do these patterns of idea sound familiar? You think of Apostle Paul in Romans 1, a similar sequence of ideas. Of course, he was steeped in this literature. He knew the sinfulness of humanity and the description that God gave of that sinfulness. It's why so many of us were so slow to come to faith in Christ. The problem wasn't the evidence. The problem wasn't the truth of the matter. It's because we were rebels. We didn't want God's rule. We were on the run from him. And so it took a lot of persuading and the work of the Spirit to soften our hearts that we might believe. It's why when we even come to Christ, why indwelling sin within us, it's kind of rebellion. We still will fight against his word and the things that he asks of us. It's why it's not easy to share the gospel. Because people aren't neutral. You're not speaking to people who are going, oh, I'm not sure about this God. Actually, fundamentally, humanity is rebellious and darkened and hardened against God. And if you're exploring and thinking about Christianity this morning, either here or listening in, and you're wrestling with whether it's true or not, wrestle with those questions. But in one sense, the question that this has asked for you is, will you stop rebelling? Will you bow the knee to Jesus Christ? So we're seeing here the fundamental problem that God is putting before, well, the fundamental problem Israel has and God is putting before them. It actually speaks to the fundamental problem of humanity. So we see the corruption, and secondly, we see the consequences of the corruption. And what are the consequences of this corruption? Well, one of the major ones here, that God is fed up with their religion. Absolutely fed up with it. Verse 10 becomes a new section. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. Speaking to the leaders. He's now speaking to them. He's called them worse than oxes and donkeys. He's now likening Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those evil cities. And God just wants to make it clear that their religious practices do not cut it with him. He's no longer accepting their sacrifices. He's no longer pleased with their religion. In fact, their whole religious system has become detestable to him, verse 13. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Stop gathering, will you? They're just winding me up, your gatherings. Your incense is detestable. It used to be pleasant in my nostrils. Now it just stinks. And he's certainly not listening to their prayers. They thought, well, their religious efforts, it's commanded. Yes, they were commanded. Because of your rebellion, they're not pleasing to me. Why? Verse 14, your hands are full of blood. And it's not here the blood of sacrifices. It's the way they were mistreating each other. Their murder, their slander, their injustices, their neglect of the weak, the neglect of the orphan, their neglect of the widow, and a lifestyle of disobedience. And their rebellion meant their religious practices were not acceptable to God's. You see, they needed to know that their relationship with God was shattered. And that no religious gestures were going to fix it. And we just need to know, don't we, that religion can't deflect God's anger and judgment. If I reject God and do not live in his way, if in rebellion I reject God and then think, oh, well, I can do a little bit of church, I can do a little bit of service, say a few things that are right, and that's going to be fine with God. No. And actually, it's a tragedy for anyone in church to think that's a tragedy for many in our nation who would identify as being part, some way Christian, but think that that little bit of religion is okay on top of a life of rebellion. It's not. It's a tragic misunderstanding. Tragic misunderstanding. So we have God's devastating opening statement against Israel. They have rebelled. They have persisted in rebellion. Their religion has become worthless in God's sight. And it will lead down, as many of these verses say, to a final judgment and destruction. But is that the end? Is that all God has to say? Absolutely not. He offers a way forward. Come now, let's settle the matter. Verse 18, there's a problem. This is the problem. And God holds out his hands and says, come, let's settle the matter. Let's put this right. And he offers a way forwards. Cleansing. Cleansing and purification. And this is all amazing good news. You see, God promises a wonderful deliverance in this great vision. We're going to get just a taste of it. A little part of the overture now, which is going to be worked out down through the chapters, through this vision. I think verse 27 is key. If you're following in your Bibles, would be a great verse to sort of summarize this promise of cleansing. Zion will be delivered. Zion will be redeemed with justice. Her penitent ones with righteousness. Notice there's a double saving, a double redeeming here. Zion will be delivered and her penitent ones. The city and the people will be delivered. And he's speaking both here in chapter 1 about the city and the people. Let's just think about the people. How will they experience cleansing? Well, you notice in 27, it is the penitent ones, the repentant ones. And verse 16, coming back up the chapter, begins to explain what needs to happen. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. In other words, this generation, if things were to start to be put right, and of course this word comes on down through the generations, the first thing they need to do is to leave their sin behind. To stop doing wrong, they are to turn from doing evil. We'll see in a moment that they are to turn to doing right. But they are told at this in 16 to be cleansed, to be turned from sin and be cleansed. How can they be cleansed? Well, verse 18 is just extraordinary, isn't it? Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Extraordinary picture. Your sins are like scarlet. Unacceptable, unclean. And there's going to be this amazing washing so that you become as white as snow. From crimson to new white wool. An amazing and wonderful cleansing. Now, of course, when you read this, you think, well, how? How can that happen? How can an unclean people just be made clean? How can it be that your sins are like scarlet? They shall be as white as snow. How can that cleansing occur? Well, you need to hang in there for several chapters to know how that cleansing could occur. But if you'll hang around long enough, we will learn of a servant who will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. It's very striking, the punishment that brought us peace on him. Verse 27 tells us that he will do it delivering with justice. He will deliver the righteous ones, the penitent ones, with righteousness. He will deliver his people in a righteous way, in a just way. And of course, that justice and that righteousness find their fulfillment in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he deals with our sins righteously, because Christ takes the punishment for them. So even here, we are looking forward to the death of Christ, the cleansing that can happen and needs to happen. And the people were promised a wonderful cleansing. And of course, that cleansing is open to us now through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If you will turn to seek Christ and his cleansing, he will cleanse you and wash you from your sin. And that is, it's been again wonderful to hear the testimonies on Sunday evening of people saying, yes, I was like this, but God cleansed me and gave me new life. And by the way, with that cleansing comes a reversal of so many of these things in this chapter. If we are cleansed by Christ and become acceptable to him, so again our prayers are heard. Our deeds of love and sacrifice are acceptable to him. And I want to remind you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed. So we see the solution here lies in cleansing. There is to be a turning from sin. God cleanses us. But also, of course, we are called to a new life. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Those who are going to experience his salvation are going to be those who turn, who are cleansed, and who learn to do right. Notice, we learn to do right. Learning to do right. By the way, not just learning to teach the right, teach the good. We learn to do the right. Specific things there that he wants them to do in their particular context, to seek justice, to defend the oppressed, to take up the cause of the fatherless, to plead the case of the widow. And that does not change in the new covenant. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, James 1:27. To look after orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Learning to do goods. A good verse to meditate on. So we see that Israel were being called to turn to God, that they might be cleansed and live new lives. But it's not just the people who will be cleansed, of course. There's this double cleansing of 27. There will be a cleansing and a purging of the whole people and of the city. The city, the dwelling place of God. Zion was to be the city where God dwelled, the city of God's kingdom, the city of God's king, a place where God dwelt with his people, a city where God was to rule. And we read in these verses that the city along with the people are in a complete mess. The city is described there in verse 21 as a prostitute, godless, wicked and corrupt. And God will judge the city. But what he is promising here is a restoration of the city. Purging of the city, a cleaning of the city, that it might become a holy city, a righteous city. Can't talk about that now. Come back and we'll see more about that city in this vision going forwards. Well, have you begun to see? Is this vision beginning to become clear to you? This vision opens by showing us corruption, human sin and rebellion that has broken the relationship with God. And we need to grasp that understand it about ourselves, understand it about our children, understand it about our neighbors. And then we see here the promises of a gracious, holy God. For those who turn to him, there is the most wonderful cleansing. Sin washed away so that we are white in his sight. And the promise of a new city, a perfect city, a great future city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this vision is for us and speaks to us. We thank you that you speak so clearly and truthfully about our nature as rebels and our proneness to evil and the darkness that comes into our minds and the lack of understanding. But we thank you for your promise of mercy, which we know is fulfilled in Christ, that in him we are cleansed. In him we become members of that great city, and we look forward to that future city. In him we are called to live new lives and to learn to do good. Take these words and transform us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The cleansing, of course, comes through the blood of Christ. And let's sing and praise our God for that great cleansing that we have in him. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.